Would you please be seated? And if you'd like to turn again to the book of Job, like I said, we're beginning this new sermon series. This will take us up to Christmas. What do you think of that first reading? This is a great biblical book, the book of Job. It's also a very tough book. It's an inspiring book. You wait till you get to chapter 38. That's one of my favourite chapters. It's a challenging book. It's a book that's full of dilemmas and debates. It's a book that's full of questions for God, and God has a few questions for Job as well. It's a great book, but it's a hard book to work on too. So my encouragement to you is this: read through it. As I think I might have said last week, we won't get to read every part of the book of Job out. It's 42 chapters, I think it is, long. It's quite a long book. We're not going to read all those out in church, but it'd be good if you can read through it and get the feel for it. We're going to be looking at the whole book, though. But maybe some background information will sort of help with our understanding. The first thing is, we actually don't quite know who wrote the book of Job. It's probably not Job, though, because he's spoken of in the story. We don't quite know exactly when the book was written. There is the possibility that this was a story that was told from generation to generation to generation until somebody wrote it down. And we might not like that idea in a world of instant blogging and instant news, but in times gone by, that oral tradition was very strong. And eventually somebody wrote it down. Most likely it was during the time of King Solomon. So we're looking at around about 3,000 years ago. So it's an old story as well. The book has a very interesting structure. If you can picture this in your head, the first two chapters talk about Job and his suffering. Their narrative, as it were. The last chapter talks about Job and his restoration. And then there are 39 chapters in between that are conversation. 39 chapters of conversation, of debate and of argument. In a nutshell, this is the story of Job. Job is righteous and blameless. He is extremely wealthy. He loses everything. He struggles with suffering. He gets bad advice from his friends. He asks God why. God answers, and Job is restored. That's the story in a nutshell. But you've got to read all 42 chapters to get that, okay? But let's look at this first section, because we're going to look at this over the next 7 weeks. But let's look at the first section, and we begin in verses 1 to 3, and we get that description of who Job is. In the land of Uz, there lived a man, or Uz, depending on how you want to say it, depending on what school you went to, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. You get a picture of Job straight away, don't you? The land of Uz, probably is in what we would call southwestern Jordan, sort of on the border of Israel. That's roughly where we think that land was. He's blameless and upright. Blameless and upright. He's extremely wealthy. You just got to look. Anyone who had that much today would be considered wealthy. And he has a large family. And his uprightness and his blamelessness is explained further in verses 4 and 5. He says, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Did you see that? This was Job's regular custom. He cared about following God, and he cared for his children and their relationship with God, just in case they sinned. He performed a sacrifice. It's important for us to understand from the outset of this book that Job is a follower of God. He worships the Lord God Almighty. We need to know that. We need to know that from the very outset. And we need to know that he is blameless and upright in that from the outset, because this will get questioned later on in the book. But you've got to know that from the start. And we even get to see that God recommends how great Job is. Have a look at verse 8 and ask yourself, would you like to have this said about you? Verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" What a great resume. What a great reference. The Lord God Almighty sees Job and says, "There's no one on earth like my servant Job." Wow. Now, like I said, keep that in mind. Job is blameless and upright in the sight of the Lord. You'll need to know that in the coming weeks. Now, if that was the end of the first section, I would be very much able to sit down at this point and everyone would think, "Wow, wasn't Job a great guy?" And everyone would go home with a smile on their face, wouldn't they? But there's more to this chapter, isn't there? There's some tricky bits. There's some stuff coming down the pipeline. Let's have a look at some of that. Did you notice in verse 8? "Then the Lord said to Satan." Did you see that? What's he doing there? What's he doing there in that story? In fact, you see that in verse 6, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." What is this? Is this like a monthly staff meeting amongst the angels and God? And if it is, you know, what's Satan doing there? What's his reason for being present? Or is this just a poetic device, a chance for the author to be able to explain what's going to come up next? I occasionally like watching the show QI. I don't know if you like watching QI on TV. There's a few people who like watching QI. Yep. On some of the shows on QI, they have, if you know the story, Stephen Fry always asks these really interesting questions, and people try and answer them, and they always get them wrong, and Stephen Fry then gets a chance to say how wonderful his knowledge is. But every now and then he asks these questions, and he has this little thing called "Nobody Knows," and they've got to hold up this little paddle that says "Nobody Knows," and they get extra points if they can get it right. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. What is Satan doing there? I don't know. I really don't know. Is this a monthly staff meeting, like I said? I don't know. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with not always knowing all the answers. Because you see, the main point is, what is this? Is not what is this meeting and what on earth is Satan doing there? No, the main point is what is said in verses 9 to 11. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You see, that's the main point. What we see here is Satan making this accusation. It's almost like Satan's goading God. And you've got to ask yourself, is God going to fall for it? Or is God going to use this as an opportunity to bring about his good purposes? Well, two things are very clear. Two things are very clear from this. Firstly, blessing comes from God. Blessing comes from God. Job might have been a great manager. He might have been very wise with his investments. But all blessing comes from God. And not necessarily, and not at all really, from the work of our own hands. Because who gives us the ability to do the work of our own hands? All blessing comes from God. That's why we actually need to be thankful people. But that's why we're to be people who give thanks. Someone said to me a long time ago, I don't even know who it was, so I can't even credit them, but I was a sort of a young Christian at the time. They said, you should always begin your prayers with thanks. And I've tried to do that. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in my prayers. If I've prayed with you or something like that, I always try and start with thanks. There are times when it's not easy. There are times when it's not easy to think of something to say thank you for. When I'm with someone and they are going through the most horrendous ordeal. But we are to be thankful people. And it's good for us on this Commitment Sunday to think about that. Think about everything that we have to be thankful for. All that we have comes from our great God. The second thing that we're to note from this, though, is not only are we to always be thankful people, for all blessing comes from God, but we're also to note that Satan is not as powerful as God. In fact, he's not even in the same ballpark. Everything that Satan does is allowed by God. Satan and God are not like two equals battling it out, you know, like you sort of see with the superhero movies, you know, and two equals, good and evil, battle it out, and good always wins because it would be a boring movie if evil won. But, you know, it's sort of close and you never know until the end. That's not the case with God. It's important for us to remember as followers of God that we have an enemy. Satan himself. He's not some made-up story. Satan is very powerful. In fact, he has two great weapons: lying and accusation. Lying and accusation. And he's very good with them. He is very powerful, but he is not all powerful. Do you see the difference? He's powerful, but he's not all powerful. For those in Christ, we have nothing to fear. For who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Neither height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, not anything in all creation. Not even Satan. And as we see at the end of this opening chapter, we see that Satan is allowed to test Job. Did you see those tough verses, verses 13 to 19? Did you hear it like a wave after wave after wave of loss? One servant comes in and tells how all the donkeys and the oxen were taken and all the servants were killed except me, and I'm the only one to come and tell you the story. And then the next servant comes in before the other one's finished speaking and says how now the Chaldeans have come through. And the next servant comes, and the next servant comes, and then the final servant comes and talks about the death of his children. Job loses everything. You might want to say, oh, but he still has his health. Yeah, we'll read the next chapter. He loses that too. He loses everything. We see that in this situation there's a connection between Satan and Job's losses. Need to be careful about that. It's not always the case. Sometimes we want to say, oh, that's our enemy. That's not always the case for our testing. Sometimes it's the work of our own hands, our own testing. Ultimately, all the losses that we experience, all the testing, the trial, and the hurt and the pain of this world, ultimately it comes from our rebellion against God. Those broken relationships, that relationship between God and humanity, the brokenness of relationship between men and women, and the brokenness of relationship between humanity over the earth. Creation was perfect, and we stepped outside of those perfect relationships. That said, sometimes it is Satan, and God allows that. And if you want to know why, then you have to wait for the coming weeks. We're going to look at that. But what we need to consider is, in Job, as he hears the news of loss after loss after loss, culminating in his children, what is his response? See, the main point is not Satan and what he does, but the main point is, how does Job respond? You might want to say that when you look at this, you know, you can question whether God is a loving God. And sometimes we find times in our life it's like that, don't we? You know, let's be honest. Aren't there times when we actually wonder, is God really loving? It's okay to ask those questions, as long as we look at the answer. And the cross is the answer. You want to see God's love in action? Look at the cross. But the big point here is Satan's accusation about Job true? Remember what Satan said? Have a look, verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you face to face. Is Satan telling the truth there? Is that what's going to happen? How does Job respond? Well, we see in those closing verses, in verses 20 to 22, Job's response. At this, Job got up. He tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. Even in his grief, Job worships God. You can see that worship doesn't mean necessarily singing happy clappy songs or great hymns, does it? No, it means incredible grief. And he lies before the Lord God on the ground and says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job knows and trusts that everything he has, or better still, everything he had, came from the Lord, and everything is in the Lord's control. And therefore, God is to be praised, not cursed. Who are we as creatures to curse the Creator? And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Is Satan's accusation true of us? If we were to lose everything, would we curse God face to face? Would we turn our back on him? Would we say he's not a loving God at all? Would we still be able to say, The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, but blessed always be the name of the Lord. Would we have courage to say that? Let me pray for us. Father, you have blessed us greatly. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that, Lord. That you are the God who gives good gifts. And at the same time, Lord, you are the God who chooses to take those good things away. And Lord, we sometimes struggle with that, and we don't understand it, and we can't work out why, and it doesn't make sense. And Lord, we wrestle with those questions. But at the same time, Lord, we are reminded here that we came into this world with nothing. And Lord, we will leave this world with nothing. But your name is always to be praised. And so, Lord, whether we're in prosperity or in adversity, whether we're in health or sickness, whether we're in good times or bad times, your name is always to be praised and you are always to be honoured. Strengthen us by your Spirit that we might indeed see this, know this, and live this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.